And so if you will, read with me Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6, reading down to verse 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So I, kind of my background, I grew up in probably what most people would call a poor family. We always kind of hung around the poverty line. And there are periods in my life where my mom and the guy who would come to shut the meter off knew each other by first name. On one hand, it's funny, but it's absolutely true. I remember the conversations. And so, as I grew up and I began to get jobs, and I began to get paid, the higher the paycheck, the more my eyes would get. And I'm like, whoa, this is what adults make? Why did we not pay our bills? And why do we, and then over time, you kind of realize that, oh, my dad may not have made as much as I did, but I still didn't make a whole lot because that money went really quickly. And one of the biggest arguments Nancy and I had when we were engaged was just how I handled money, because I never had money. And when I got it, I blew it pretty quickly. And over time, one of the things that has happened in our marriage, one of the things that God has done in me, is kind of matured me as a steward of what he's given me. And so that just simply means I started to view the things that I've gotten, the money, my money included, as a gift from God. And he's kind of shown me, this is what it looks like to be mature. This is what it looks like to have a budget. This is what it looks like to actually stick to your budget and not just have it be an exercise. And so over time, we were able to pay off some debt, and we're able to, we never really lacked for anything. We saw God's provision for us as what it was, his good provision. And then we move into Northeast, and across the street from us is this giant mansion of a house. And one Christmas, the owner of the house is like, hey, we're having a Christmas party. You should come over. Just kind of walk around. And Nancy and I have been wanting to walk in this house since the moment we saw it. We're like, this is four floors of a house. We want to see everything. And we walk in, and there's three Christmas trees, and then there's all this antique ornaments. And I'm like, you don't have kids running around your house for sure, because there's no way you would put this out at this level. And so we just kind of walked room to room, and I slowly realized this train set is worth more than what I make in a month, which isn't saying much, but still. And you just kind of realize, you start comparing in your head, maybe you don't. And I think we all kind of do this, you walk into someone's house for the first time, and you subconsciously start evaluating the things that they have. For me, it's what kind of TV they have, because I have this 32-inch, and maybe they have a 54-inch, and I'm oh, how much does that cost? And you just start to compare, and that's what was happening as we walked around this house. We just started to compare, and of course, we get to our house, and we have one small tree in the corner. The ornaments are halfway up the tree, so Everett doesn't get them, and they all were bought at Target, most of them. Or we made them when we were little kids, so they're paper, right? And it's just this comparison. We know, and my first thought was man, I wonder what they do for a living. This is kind of what we do. And really, that's the air we breathe. That's the culture we're in. We compare ourselves to one another. And maybe we feel really content with what we have until we walk into someone else's home, or we see someone else with a different car than we have, and we start to think about, man, it'd be really nice to have that. It'd be really nice to have that kind of money, to have those kind of resources. And over time, what can really happen is we start, people come to our house and we know that they have a lot of money and we know they have a lot of nice things. They come to our house and we try to clean up before they head over, and we try to make sure the kids are going to act right. We put stuff away, and You know, we used the good cups, like not the plastic ones, but we're going to get actual glass out today and make sure all the plates look the same. Like you can't give them stuff that has different designs. And then when they leave, you start running through your mind, like, okay, was there anything out that I didn't want out? And you start to make assumptions that maybe they thought this of me because we used this, or we had this TV, or we had this. And you're really, what you're doing is you're projecting the worst things that you think about yourself onto someone else, right? Money is one of the ways, sadly, that we build and we hold status in life. Material possessions is one of the ways that we can feel good about ourselves, or we can just beat ourselves up. And it's one of the main ways that God says we either can grow closer in trusting Him, or that we can grow farther apart. And God's desire for us and our money is that we would be generous and gracious with it, that we would not be defined by it, but that we would see it as a way that God is providing for us and a way to provide and take care of others. And what we see is that God says, the more you trust my grace, the more that you'll imitate that grace. And that's what he's wanting the Israelites in Malachi to know. And I think that's what he's wanting us to know this morning too. The more we trust God's grace, the more we'll imitate God's grace. So this morning, let's look at Malachi chapter 3 very real quick. And then we're going to move to Matthew chapter 6 to hear Jesus' words on this as well. And so first, in Malachi 3, there are three things that God kind of points out about himself. The first is, he points out what kind of personality he has. Look at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So we see there that God is letting them know his personality. I am an unchanging God. And the reason this matters is because if you go back to Malachi chapter 1, God reaffirms that he loves Israel. He says, have I not loved you, Jacob? Have I not chosen you over Esau, over your enemies? You were just as sinful as they were, but yet you're the only ones I've restored. I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed. You still have the option and the ability to return to me, to repent, to come to me. And I will return to you if you do that. So God's unchanging, gracious personality toward his people. He wants them to know that about himself. And then God says, but there's a problem. And here's the problem. And the Israelites replied to God. They said, but you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And so the problem is this. There's famine, there's pestilence, the crops aren't yielding a lot of food, money's not coming in, and so what's happened is the people of Israel have stopped bringing in the full tithe to the temple. And so why is that a problem? Well, first, God set up the tithe, which literally means a tenth, as a way for the people of Israel to support and take care of the priests. You see, in Israel, there are 12 tribes. And every tribe but the Levites were given land by God. The Levites were to stay in Jerusalem, and they were to serve and work the temple. That way, the temple was always open for worship. And God said, in order for that to happen, all the other tribes, all the other people need to bring in a tenth of the harvest, a tenth of their possessions, to be stored in the storehouse at the temple so that the priests could be taken care of. So if you're not bringing in your full tithe, the priests don't have food or resources to be taken care of, so they have to leave Jerusalem to go farm land. And then the temple's closed. It affects their ability to even worship God. So that's the first problem that God has. The second problem is that ultimately this is a trust issue. God set up the tithe not only to take care of the priest, but so that the people would have to depend on the Lord to take care of them. I'm giving you a tenth of my income, and I'm trusting that what I have left will be enough. God is setting it up. I am your provider. Your money is not where you find your security. Your crops is not where you find your security. Your security is in me. And so this act of disobedience is not merely just an act of disobedience, but it's really an act of distrust and not trusting the Lord and really trusting their crops, trusting their income more than they trust God. And God said, that's a problem. And then God gives him a promise. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field should not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God says there are three things that God promises. The first is, I'm going to bring rain. You bring in your full tithe to me, you're worried about the drought, I will pour down a blessing for you. He's talking about rain, right? I'm going to make it rain. Like, literally and figuratively, right? He says, secondly, I'm going to make all the pests go away. The things that, the animals, the creatures that are destroying your crops, I'll get rid of them for you. And so, two problems immediately are done. You don't have the drought, so your crops will actually grow. And you don't have the pests, so they're not going to get eaten. You'll have your full harvest. But then the third thing he says is this. He says, all nations will call you blessed, for you will be in the land of delight. That is God invoking language of Genesis 12. When he makes a covenant with Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. He says, you will actually become the covenant people you were made to be. He says, if you trust me, I will take care of you and you will be transformed into a nation that actually shines my light to the rest of the world. All because you're trusting me and obeying me in the way that you handle your money. God is asking them to trust that he is gracious, that he is generous, that if they return to him, he will return to them. He's saying, trust me more than you trust your money, your income. And that theme of trusting the Lord more than our money is something that runs throughout the scriptures. Matter of fact, Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, spends a good chunk of time talking about the way we serve God and serve money. And so I want us to look at that, to what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 6. So if you'll turn there with me. Starting in verse 24, I'm going to read down to verse 34. And once again, this is Jesus talking. So he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus at the beginning kind of lays out this ultimatum. You can't serve God and money. Only one of them will really be the God of your life. And then what he does is he turns his attention in the next paragraph and basically makes an argument for why you should serve God instead of money. And so let's lay out the argument that he has. And there are four things that Jesus says here about why we should serve God and not our things. And the first one he says is that life is more than mere things. And we know that to be true at some level. I mean, which would you rather prefer? Would you prefer to have a large house, all the cars you want, all the money, have the type of money where you can buy whatever you want, whenever you want it, and live by yourself and have dinner by yourself every night? Or would you prefer to maybe just month-to-month paycheck, but yet you have your family, you have your friends, and you eat at a full table every night? Like, which would you prefer? I think all of us, as we think about it, would prefer the second scenario. Like, if my needs are met, my bills are paid, and I can have a full table, even if there's some strife with other people, I'd rather have the people than sit at the big table by myself every evening. Like, life is more than things. The clothing you are wearing now, in a couple years, you'll probably not be wearing. Right? Maybe some of you will. The ladies, probably not. Clothes wear out. Cars get old. Right? Houses get old and they break down. Like, the things that you have, you won't always have. There are more important things in life than things. And Jesus would actually say that the most important commandments, the most important things in our life, are our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And he would say the reason that we get anxious then is that we allow our focus to get too narrow-minded. So we start thinking about these things that aren't life. We start judging and comparing ourselves with other people based on things that aren't life. We start looking at our bank accounts. We start looking at the things that we own and the things that we have. And we can actually start to feel less about ourselves and start to beat ourselves up and condemn ourselves over things that are temporary. So Jesus is like, these things aren't life, but yet your focus is so narrow. You're worried about what to wear and what to drink and what to eat. His second thing that he says, and his second argument for serving God over money is this. You're more valuable. More valuable than any other part of creation. And yet God takes care of all of the rest of creation. It's like the birds aren't starving. The flowers aren't ugly. God, in his own due time, takes care of them. He clothes the flowers. Will he not take care of you and feed you? Are you not of infinitely more valuable than a bird? Like, the logic of it is like, duh, yeah, of course I'm more valuable than a bird. Like, but in the moment, we could tend to feel anxious and upset and fearful of our finances and resources because we forget that we are absolutely, absolutely valuable to God. We don't know our value. Or we're rooting our value not in God and what he thinks of us, but in our things and what other people think of us. You see, this is why it would be difficult for me to kind of help someone who struggles to believe in God, or someone who believes that God is this distant entity or being that just kind of created stuff that's not really involved in your life. My question is, well, how do you know that you're actually valuable to Him then? How do you know that you have any human value at all? Jesus, and those of us who are followers of Jesus, root our value in the fact that God has intentionally created us, that He has wove us in while we were in our mother's womb. He wove us together, that He knows our thoughts, that He is not far from us, and that everybody, regardless of where they were born or who they are, has the imprint of God's image on them. And so they have inherent worth and value simply because they are alive. And God chose to create them. And because they have inherent worth and value far beyond any other creatures, then God, we can say to them, we know God can take care of you because He takes care of the rest of His creation. You are of infinite value to God. The third argument that Jesus has for serving God over serving money is that worrying about money doesn't help you at all. His words are like, which of you can actually add an hour to your life by sitting and worrying about your finances? Are worrying about what you have. He's like, you can't. Like, and that's one of those things. Once again, Jesus is like, duh, like nobody can do that. And so His response is like, well, why would you worry at all? If it has no benefit to your life, and it only stresses you out, and it doesn't add anything to your life, then why worry? And once again, this comes back to the reality of like, do we trust God? Do we trust that God will take care of us? Because this is where our anxiety comes from. Is we don't trust God in that moment to actually take care of us. We look at our circumstances, we look at the life around us, and we allow the circumstances to kind of overrule who God is and what He said He will do for us. And we're like, okay, I know that God said He'll take care of me, but I got this really high bill that just came in, and I need to also get groceries. Lord, how are You going to take care of this? Right? So then we start to get worried, we start to freak out, we start to get anxious. Or maybe we're like the Israelites, and we look at the prospects all around us, and we look at the crops that are growing in front of us, and we're like, all right, God said He was going to bless us, but He's not really blessing us, so I need to take this into my own hands. Like, all of these issues are issues that the Israelites in Malachi's time are having. Like, you remember the very first argument they had with God in Malachi 1? It was the argument of whether or not God actually loved them. Like, they didn't know that God actually valued them. And so now their focus is really narrow on just surviving and going through these religious kind of rituals. And they're not trusting the Lord, and they're taking their matters in their own hand and not bringing in the tithe. And God and worship and their relationship with God is just separating. So the question is like, do we actually trust God to provide for us? Worry does not help us. In fact, studies show stress and worry actually takes time away from our life. Creates ulcers and all kinds of other things. And lastly, Jesus' argument is this. Your Father knows what you need. He's like, God knows you need to eat. He made you. He knows how your body is made to operate. God knows you need clothes. So the reason that we get anxious, the fourth reason we get anxious, is we forget who we are. We forget who God is, and then we actually forget who we are if we're followers of Jesus. And the assumption that Jesus makes when He says, your Father knows what you need, is that we would know that God is a good Father. That He's not a God who says, oh, I know you need food, but He withholds from us. And Jesus says as much in the very next section when he's down in verse 11, when he says, if you then, talking about people, he says, if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's like God is not wanting to withhold from you. He's wanting to give to you. He's wanting to give you what you need. He's a good God and he will provide for you. So all of these reasons, he's like, life is more than things. You're more valuable than the rest of creation. Worry doesn't help you anyway. And your Father knows what you need and he is a good Father. So there's no reason to be narrow-minded in the way you think about life. There's no reason for you to walk around devaluing yourself and thinking that you have to take care of yourself. There's no reason in not trusting the Lord because he knows what you need. And he says, there's no reason to live in this false identity that it's all up to me to do it on my own. You have a greater identity. You have a greater hope. This is the issue that the Israelites in Malachi had, and this is the issue that we have too. We fail to remember, as followers of Jesus, who we are in Christ. We fail to remember that we are people who our greatest need, the need to have to be forgiven and reconciled back to our God, has been met by the God who, for no other reason than his love for us, would ever do that. And that he did that at a sacrificial cost to himself. His own Son, God the Son in the flesh, sacrificing his life for us, giving all he had for us, shedding his blood for us. Why would a God who would sacrifice that much, knowing that you need things like food and clothing and home, ever withhold all those other smaller, insignificant things? But yet we get worked up in our own minds and we start to stress and worry about those things. Like, which of these, those four areas under anxiety do you kind of just see in yourself? Are you someone who you find that you judge yourself based on what you wear or who you are, how other people see you and the things that you have? Are you someone who struggles to believe that you truly have value before the Lord? Are you someone who fails to believe that God's promises will be kept for those who pursue him? Are you someone who struggles to actually live in the identity that you can have in Jesus? All of those affect the way that we serve God and serve money. So which one of those is for you? The more you know of God's grace, the more you trust God's grace, the more you'll imitate God's grace. Because once you begin to see that all the things that God has given me, my salvation, all the physical provisions that he has given me in my life is actually a gift, and that he will take care of all my needs, that will actually freeze you up to be generous. And to begin to not only be generous, but to obey God in the ways that he's asked us to handle our money. See, that's why the root issue in Malachi isn't them not bringing in the tithe. It's that they're not trusting God to provide for them. They trust that God's going to provide for them. There is no issue with them bringing in the tithe. If you trust that God is going to provide for you, then there will be no issue in you being generous with your finances. You'll be able to give what you can when you can. And maybe even give sacrificially. And we see this, a beautiful picture of this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you'll turn there with me real quick. 2 Apostle Paul talking about a church in Macedonia, starting in verse 1. He's writing to a church in Corinth. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So notice kind of the equation there. He's like, we want to know, want you to know about the grace of God that has been given. So the equation is this. There's a severe test of affliction, plus this abundance of joy in this, in their salvation, plus extreme poverty. So you have affliction and poverty added to abundance of joy. And he says the byproduct of this is wealth of generosity. I'm like, all right, that doesn't make sense to me. You're poor and you're being afflicted and you have joy in the Lord. Like, one, it's amazing to me you have joy in the Lord in the face of poverty and affliction. But then all of that together, added together, ends up being a wealth of generosity where he says they gave according to their means and then above and beyond. Like, Paul is actually surprised by the level of generosity from the Macedonian churches. And he says the reason for this is they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave themselves to us. Like, these are people who understand Matthew 6 really well. They are not anxious about their finances. They are not anxious about the things that they have. They are seeking the kingdom of God as Jesus has commanded them to. They are seeking after Jesus. They are giving themselves to the Lord first and foremost. They are on their knees in prayer. They see a need and they begin to pray. Lord, what can we do to help? Like Paul actually says, they actually wanted to, just begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. Almost like Paul was trying to keep them from being so generous and they just begged for it. And in giving themselves to the Lord and knowing where their hope truly lie, trusting Him in His provision and His goodness, it overflowed into abundant, a wealth of generosity. These are people whose circumstances did not affect them at all. Sure, it may have made them poor and it may have been affliction for them. It may have been suffering for them, but it did not affect the way they responded to the Lord. If you're thinking, like, how do I become more generous? And one of the things, like, that's hard for me to hear Christians say, like, as a church, we are extremely generous. And I know there's some people in this room I could highlight who every time there's a need through Care Portal, I feel like their names always come up. I could talk about Brian and Christian. Like, I feel like I need to just hold you guys up as a very generous couple. But it's not just them, it's everybody taking on a role. It's like seeing a need go up on Slack for Care Portal and then seeing that need met within 2 days. Like, that's amazing to see. But there's also this part where, if we're honest, that we allow our circumstances to dictate the level of generosity and our level of trusting the Lord. And the only reason that our circumstances begin to dictate that is we start to forget the grace of God to us, even in the midst of our affliction and poverty. And we start to get anxious about our finances. We start to get anxious about the things that we have. And so we tighten up. That's what I do. I excuse my lack of generosity under the guise that I'm just trying to be wise, as if God can't handle my generosity. As if God can't take care of me if I try to take care of somebody else. On the surface, you're like, that just sounds ridiculous, but that's what I believe. And I think that's what we all, at some level, begin to believe. The more that we trust the grace of God, the more that we'll imitate the grace of God in our generosity and in our giving. And so there are some questions I want to ask. The first is, how is your relationship with God? Maybe you don't have much of one. Like, do you understand what it means for you to be in Christ? As a follower of Jesus, do you know what it understands to be knit together with Jesus? that all the blessings of Jesus are now your blessings? That when God looks at Jesus, he sees you? And that when he looks at you, he sees Christ? He sees all of the innocence, all of the perfection of Jesus on you. And he sees all of your sin and all of your guilt on Jesus. And he sees the punishment that Jesus has already taken on the cross. And he sees that you're forgiven. And he sees also that you are now his child. You are in Christ. You don't have to earn his salvation. You don't have to earn his blessings. They are freely given to you. Do you trust that God actually will take care of you? What do you need to do to rest in him a little more? Like before you get to these steps of this is how I want to be more generous and want to give more, you got to first get to the step of how do I trust God more? Otherwise, you're just setting up this religious system to be a good person and check off and to try to feel good about yourself. So what do you need to do to rest in him and his promises more? So what's one step you could take this week to be more consistent in reading the word and being on your knees in prayer and being around other followers of Jesus who can help remind you of who you really are in Christ? What about your relationship with money? Do you get stressed out every time you have to do the budget? Do you even do a budget? One of some of the biggest fights Nancy and I have on a regular basis are around the time I have to do the budget. Because I start doing it, because I do it, and then I try to bring her into the conversation, and then she starts reminding me, oh yeah, we have to pay this and this and this. And I start getting stressed out, and I just want to freak out on her, and then I, you know, I have to take a break, and then we come back to it. Finances stress me out. Do finances stress you out? Would you consider yourself a generous person? Would someone else, like if I were to ask someone else who knew you well, is this person generous? What would they say? Do you participate in giving to the church? Like on one hand, we're not set up in the Levitical system anymore. Like, you're not supposed to bring your tithes and offerings to the temple anymore. But on the other hand, it's clear throughout the New Testament that they still gave tithes and contributions in order to take care of those who were doing the work of ministry. So the question is, are you participating in that? And in your normal, regular life, do you see in yourself where you may be serving money in the pursuit of money more than serving God in the pursuit of God? So some next steps to take that I would really encourage you guys to think about, especially on one hand in giving to the church, is first, like if you're not someone who's giving at all, maybe the first step for you is to commit to just give. I'm going to start, I'm going to go, I'm going to give, I'll write a check, I'll go online, I'll give. But maybe you're someone who gives, you just kind of give sporadic. So if that's you and you're like, I don't give regularly, then maybe the first step for you is just to say, I'm going to give on a consistent basis. Once every week, once every 2 weeks, once every month. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to remind myself to give consistently. Or maybe if you're someone who gives consistently, maybe it's time for you to say, I'm going to give a consistent percentage. So I understand reality. I understand life. I understand that your budget, you have to pay bills. I have student loans that eat up a lot of my income. Maybe you're the same boat. Maybe you have credit card debt from years back that you have to pay off. So maybe 10% is too much. But maybe you can start to give a consistent percentage every month. And that's the next step for you. I'm going to give 5%. And then the goal for you, maybe, if that's where you're at, is to say, I'm going to find a way over time to work up to giving that 10% if I can. And if you're consistently giving 10%, maybe the goal for you is the next step for me to trust the Lord is to find ways to give above and beyond, either to the church or to missions outside of it. And then lastly, I would encourage us, if we're going to trust the grace of God and then imitate the grace of God in our life, what if everyone in this room made a commitment that this week I'm going to look for an opportunity to give generously to someone else in this room? I'm going to start being generous with people I know
and just kind of build that into my life and my rhythm and see the Lord respond to that. So that over time, it just becomes a part of my life, my personality, and who I am. The more that you trust the grace of God, the more you'll imitate the grace of God in your life. That's what God is calling the Israelites back to in Malachi. Trust me. Put me to the test. Let me take care of you. And that's what God, through Jesus, is calling us to today. Trust me. Pursue me. Cling to me, and I'll take care of you. Those promises are good promises. And we know they'll be met because of the great promise that God has fulfilled through Jesus' death and resurrection. We are His children. We are in Christ. And you are immeasurably valuable as His child. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that this morning, as we have been in the Word, as we have heard a lot from Your Word this morning, I ask, Father, that You would just root down into our hearts the truth of who You are and what You want for us. Father, I know that at times it could be weird to talk about finances and money, and it could be weird because maybe we have past experiences with church and money, Lord, where it just went bad and where it was used, misused, and manipulated. And Lord, I ask that this morning that You would overcome those fears and those doubts, and Lord, maybe even offer up some freedom to have conversations that need to be had. But Lord, more than that, I pray that this morning You would magnify Jesus. And that through the love of Christ, You are worthy of our trust and obedience. And that You are a much better God to serve than our finances or things could ever be. And I pray that, Father, in Christ's name, amen.